Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Andy, thank you so much. It is wonderful to be here, and it does feel like being amongst friends and family. There's some familiar faces, even as I look out. It is a joy for the three of us to be here. We've got another one, Hannah. She's a student in Edinburgh. Not with us this morning, but it is good for the three of us to be here and to share with you in worship. I was here the night of the reopening after you changed the interior of Cave Hill Methodist Church, which is great. And I said then, I said again, we love what you did with the place, you know. So it's really good to be here and to be able to share God's word. If you've got a Bible, I'd love you to turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to read 13 verses. You have kind of journey with me in this. And then we're going to just read a couple of verses from Luke chapter 24. But first of all, from Isaiah 43. Let's hear God's word to us. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those whose eyes are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring it in their witness to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no god was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? And finish there at verse 13. And then if you flick over to Luke chapter 24, I'm not going to read all of the story of the road to Emmaus, so you'd be very glad to know, but I just want to read a couple of verses, which we're going to refer to later on, from Luke 24, from verse 28. And this is obviously Jesus with the two people that he walked with to this village. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and open the scriptures to us? Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for your written word. And we pray that as we reflect on your written word, you would reveal to us once again your living word, our Lord Jesus. Speak to us by your Spirit, we pray. For your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So, Ruth and Daniel and I were at the Ulster rugby match last night because we're big rugby fans, just the way probably I grew up and always grew up with rugby, probably even a bit more than football, but we just love rugby. And it's great. We go along most times the Ulster home matches because it's a place where I get to inappropriately shout. Just to kind of get all that stuff out that I need to get out. That's what church leadership is like. There's a moment you just need somewhere to be able to shout. And so we set up in the stand, and I have this guy. We've just in these seats during this year, and there's this guy, a couple next to us, Ian and Sharon. I know their names. Here's the problem. The problem is Ian thinks I am called David. All right, so it's just... I suspect that what happened was, well, number one, you know when you kind of vaguely meet someone and you kind of, you get their name, but then, you know, the next time you see them, you're trying to work out what is that person's name. I've kind of met them again. But I think probably as well, at some stage, I have bad hearing. So in that context, he may well have called me David and I just nodded because I actually didn't really know what he said. And so he thinks I'm called David, and it's getting to the point of awkwardness at this point in time. At some stage, I'm going to have to say, no, it's not, it's John. And that's going to be mildly embarrassing. Either that or we're going to change seats in the stand next season and therefore avoid ever having to have that very awkward conversation. We'll see how it goes. But names are important. When we meet people for the first time, often the thing that we're going to ask them is, what is your name? What is your name? Because names are important. They convey a sense of who we are as people, our identity. Our forenames may have a particular meaning, and we might know what they mean. We may have inherited a forename from a family background. Our parents thought it was a good idea to give us that name. We may wonder about that, but they thought that it was a good idea to give us that name. We may be named after someone of significance in the family. So my granny on the Alderdice side, her name was Jeannie Duncan. That was her birth name from Scotland. She was a fierce wee woman of faith, and fierce in a good way. And she herself had two sons and a daughter. And one of those sons is my dad, and he received her name. So he was Duncan. He's Duncan Alderdice is his name. He's still alive, 96 years old. And when I was born, my parents decided it was a good idea that I would have that name too. So I am John Duncan Alderdice. Not related to anybody ever involved with the Alliance Party, okay, just in case you're wondering. But I was asked that in the in-between, and I thought I should say that. So names are important, and we inherit them. Hannah, our daughter Hannah, who is in Edinburgh, prior to Hannah being born, Ruth and I were talking about names. Obviously, we're talking about girls' names. And there was a bit of a conversation about that because one of us wanted to call her Hannah Grace. Another of us, me, was a bit of a pedant about that because actually the name Hannah means grace. So I couldn't get out of my head the idea that we might call our child Grace Grace. And anyway, I won the argument. she is Hannah. Hannah Ruth. And, of course, Ruth, who is here, her name means friend, compassionate friend. So she is a good friend to have, and I can vouch for that. And Daniel's here too, so I better not leave him out. God is my judge. Daniel means God is my judge. It's a name that means about wisdom and faith and justice. So I wonder, do you know the meaning of your name? And, of course, that ability to be identified by our names can have an impact on our wider relationships. We can not just have a name, but we can get a name for ourselves. We can have a reputation, and we use that little phrase, you know, oh, they're known for. because they've done this. And that reputation could be a good thing. Somebody who does something wrong or who's dishonest once, well, you know, that's what they're like. They've got a name for that. Or someone who's kind and generous, they have a name. And so reputation and name go hand in hand. Maybe reflect something of our own history, our values, our character. I think of someone from my past, a friend, who in their family circumstances, a secret came out in that family, and it was devastating to them as a family. It completely destroyed all sorts of relations. And within that context, there was decision made around not a first name but a surname to change name because they really felt that they couldn't actually hold that name anymore because of what had happened. It was so devastating. They themselves did not want to be tarnished by having that name. Names are meaningful. And let's turn to Isaiah 43, and we're going to look at this passage that we heard a few moments ago. And there's a picture going to appear, hopefully, on the screen here of somebody's portrayal of Isaiah. And you can look at that interesting picture if you don't really want to listen to me for a few moments. But here's the prophet Isaiah writing to people in uncertain times, the people of Judah and Israel, God's people, his treasured possession, who found themselves in exile because of their disobedience. They had a name. They had a reputation. They were God's chosen people, but that reputation had fallen apart. Their name, and indeed God's name, was tarnished by their actions, and they ended up as a nation overrun by neighboring empires. In this case, conquered by the Babylonian Empire, with its contrasting cultures and beliefs, completely against the ways of God. And the first part of Isaiah is all about the prophet writing about really that journey into exile, warning, challenging, condemnation. If you keep doing this, it's going to lead to this. And when the inevitable does happen, there's a certain sense of overwhelm in the first part of Isaiah. The people are shocked to find themselves in exile. And in fact, in that context, many of them had lost sight of who they were as God's people. They were blind and deaf to the presence of God, even in a very difficult situation, which is really where chapter 42 finishes. And then we have jumped into chapter 43. And the tone of chapter 43 is very different because those who have been called blind and deaf, they receive some of the most cherished words in the Old Testament. It's a message of salvation. Liberation is in the air. Promises of blessing and restoration sound forth from these verses. And God promises a servant savior, one who will rescue the people from exile and restore them to their place as God's people. They move from a sense of being under the fire of the Lord's judgment, which is what you find in verse 25 of chapter 42, to the promise not of no fire, but the promise that the fire will not burn them, as we read in chapter 43, verse 2. All because God knows their name. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Andy said this earlier, and it's so true. The world that we live in right now feels overwhelming. It's a world filled with uncertainty. Perhaps for some of us, we're afraid. We're afraid of what people do in other parts of the world and about where they're going to turn their missiles to next. Or perhaps we're afraid of our own personal circumstances. And as we look at the world, and often as we look at ourselves too, if we're honest, we see the consequences of living without God. We're all dealing with challenges and responsibilities in our personal lives, in our communities. And you know, there's a few places I found myself recently, in fact, a number of places, both within the life of the church, but also beyond the church as well, where people, at least in my experience, seem to be disproportionately angry about all sorts of things. That's the kind of environment that we are seeing, a world of complaint and argument and disorder. It's a symptom of our culture, and it can be overwhelming. But God knows our name. God knows our name. The God we read about in the scriptures, who became incarnate in Jesus, his son, who we have worshipped today, knows my name and knows your name. That's not a just shallow knowing. It's a deep knowing. He knows our name, and that shows that he knows who we are. We are deeply loved, despite our fears, despite our questions, despite our disillusionment, despite our disobedience. We are deeply loved. And I wonder, for how many of us today, is that simply a word for us, that God knows your name? I don't know all the circumstances you're facing. I don't know what you're struggling with, health, bereavement, concern, but God knows your name. Maybe you're angry or disappointed about something right now, and you don't know what to do with your feelings. Circumstances didn't work out maybe the way you expected to. Or maybe you're facing the anger of someone else and you don't quite understand or know why that is the case. And you're confused, uncertain. Wherever any of us find ourselves, God knows our name. And the promises that we read in Isaiah 43 are doubly fulfilled. They're fulfilled for the people of those days because they were restored to their homeland as God's people. But also they point to a Savior who would come from God to initiate the rescue of all humankind. And that is the gospel message that we hold on to. A prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus, who was born, who lived among us, who died on the cross for us, and who rose again as we celebrate in this season of Easter, showing us the full extent of God's love for us, offering us a real relationship for all eternity. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You know, that word summoned is a pretty serious word. You don't really want to receive a summons, but I want to think about it in three particular ways in our time together. The first thing is that we are summoned by God. We are summoned by this God. In the first verse of Isaiah 43, it reminds us really of words from Genesis 1 and 2. He who created you, he who formed you. This is the God who made us. And as it says later on in the passage, in the very last verses that we read, who is our Redeemer and our Savior. This is the God who is calling to us, the one who made us and the one who is our Redeemer and our Savior, the one who is over all and through all and in all. This God is the sovereign God, all-powerful, at work in this world despite all of this world's problems. And do we pay attention to this God? Or are we so distracted by our circumstances and so distracted by the world around us that we have lost sight that this is the God who summons us? We ignore this God at our peril when we carry on with our own agenda, doing our own thing, paying no heed. We know we live in a world which so easily dismisses all sense of who God is. And our culture tells us all that stuff that you believe is just nonsense. We can fall into the trap of living according to our own comfort and our own lifestyles and what we would like to see that would satisfy us. We even find a way sometimes, as Christian people, of spiritualizing our preferences and lining them up as being God's preferences for us. But we live with the consequences of ignoring God, the choices that we make that cause injury and hurt to others and to ourselves. But God's final word to us is not punishment. God's final word to us is salvation. It's protection. It's grace. It's love. It's forgiveness. God offers us something more, something greater in Jesus. Everlasting, transforming love. Because this God knows our deepest needs. This God understands our brokenness, our fears, our concerns. Even if we have avoided or ignored, this God calls us. This God knows our name, and we can surrender to him. When I read this, I think about a guy connected to one of the congregations I was responsible for who ended up in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was arrested. He was in a jail cell. And in that jail cell, he met Jesus. So there wasn't one of my eloquent sermons. I wasn't there to pray with him at that particular point in time. But in that moment, he met with Jesus. He entered a real and living relationship. God knew his name. God knew his name. And it didn't take anything else other than for God to speak into his life. And you know, sometimes I find it surprising in the local church, and you know, I say it to myself too, that the extent to which we embrace the experience of God in our hearts and lives. I mean, I'm a Methodist. We believe in an experience of the living God, an experience of the Spirit of God, an experience of the risen Jesus in our hearts and lives. And it's an experience that we need in a continual sense. What about us? Have we experienced? I'm sure most of us have. But what experience do we need today, again, of God's grace and love? When we respond to Jesus, we become his treasured possession. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. God will reach to us. He'll give anything for us. Because he loves us, because he knows our name. He summons us. Are we going to respond? Summoned by God. The second thing then is summoned from fear. There's a picture I'm going to show you here. It's a bit grainy, but you'll get the idea. In the summer of 2024, Ruth and I made a visit to the Methodist Church in Singapore. It's because Andy said earlier, I was the president of the Methodist Church for a year. Basically, it's like the figurehead, and they just send you places, which is very enjoyable, but also very busy. So we visited the Methodist Church in Singapore, which was fantastic. But because we'd gone that far, we thought we might as well pop down to Australia. I mean, if you've gone as far as Singapore, you could pop off down to Australia. That would be okay. I have some family there, and so we were visiting them. And my cousin lives right on the edge of Canberra, and just 5 minutes walk. You walk out her from her apartment, and you find yourself in the bush almost straight away. And one morning, Jill and I, it was a bit foggy, we went out with her dog for a walk in the local park just to chat and just having a bit of a dander. And at first she didn't really realize that there was anyone or anything else there. But suddenly we were aware of presence. And the presence wasn't just I think there's three probably kangaroos you can see on this picture. It was 50 or 60 of them. And it was a slightly disturbing moment because they all kind of went, and they're quite, kangaroos are quite large, which you don't really know, but when they stand up like that, they can be 5 or 6 feet tall, and so we stood absolutely still. Jill said, just be still, and you know, if you don't go towards them or make any sudden movements, they won't come towards you. And actually, in this context, everybody was frightened. The 50 or 60 kangaroos were frightened, and we were frightened, and Bob the dog was frightened as well. And so I just took a couple of snaps, and then we revert slowly backed out of that situation. And I guess fear can do that, can't it? You know, when we're confronted with something that we're frightened of, it paralyzes us. When we face something scary or a challenge, we freeze. We don't know what to do. We can become incapable of thinking or acting, although we might take a photograph. We can be afraid of the simplest of things, spiders, dogs, a fear of speaking out, a fear of new circumstances, a fear of change. But God says, fear not. Fear not. We can trust in the presence of the Lord. We can offer our fears to him. It's not a promise of no adversity. It's not a promise that difficulty will not come our way, because let's be real, the journey can be hard. No one promised it would be easy. But we do have these two wonderful promises in the second verse that we read from Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. So an image of water. And then an image of fire. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And the flames will not set you ablaze. And that repetition, that double repetition, that it reassures us, it underlines God's promise of his presence with us. And to the people who first heard it, it was a reminder of God's promise with them in the past, in their wilderness journey for their ancestors. And even on their road to exile, God's presence with them, despite the fact that, you know, it was a result of their own actions that was bringing them into exile. In the Old Testament, there's that image of fire as purifying for the people of God. And John the Baptist prophesies that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. God says, though you will face adversity, hard times, challenges, I am with you. I have summoned you. You are mine. God's people had every right to feel afraid. Everything that made them feel reassured and confident had been taken from them. They had been scattered, not just to Babylon, but right across the known world. But God's promise is that he will bring them back together again. And you can read that through verses 4 to 6. We're not going to look at them in detail, but you see there this image of God gathering his people back together again. Maybe the journey is hard for some of us this morning. Maybe we're going through a season that is tough. I didn't think it would be like this, Lord. That's not what the preacher promised me back then. Decisions haven't really gone my way. I thought that job was mine. This was not the deal. And that's tough. And I know sometimes I would like to work things out according to my preferences. But that's not the way it is. And actually, I have something greater. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Summoned by God, summoned from fear. And then thirdly, summoned to be witnesses. Towards the end of the passage that we read from Isaiah, verse 10, it says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. The image in these verses from 8 through to verse 13 is really like a courtroom drama. In the midst of exile in Babylon, I think how the Lord is speaking through the prophet is to say, although you're in this situation, although you're in these difficult circumstances, I am still the one who is God. That the gods of these other nations, and even the gods of Babylon that you see around you, they are nothing compared to who I am. And you are my witnesses of this. Even in your weakness, even in your brokenness, even though you've been scattered, even in the pain that you feel individually and collectively, you are my witnesses. In exile, in captivity, blind, deaf, and bound, yet called to be witnesses of who God is. It is God who is speaking through his people. And it is the same for us. We may feel weak. We may feel as if there's no way. How could God use me? If only God knew, he does know, what I'm really like on the inside. How could God use me? But yet the God we worship, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who can use broken and weak people like us, like me and like you. And we read in the Bible many people who gave excuses, Moses, Jeremiah, Jonah, Esther, we could go on and on. We read about the imperfections of the disciples of Jesus, yet it's exactly these people, in the eyes of the world, powerless, who God uses, and it's the same for us. God, Paul reminds the church in Corinth, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When we pass through the waters, I will be with you. When we walk through the fire, we will not be burned up. We are to be witnesses to the world around us of who Jesus is. So what does that mean for tomorrow, where we might feel weak in our workplace? What does it mean for a conversation later on in our family circumstances, where maybe relationships have not been easy in these times? What does it mean for school or college? What does it mean for our relationship with our next door neighbor? We are God's witnesses in all of those situations. And the grace and the love of God that we've experienced in our lives, we can share with those around us. That is what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus. I want to finish by showing you this picture, which relates then to the gospel passage that we referenced in Luke 24. This is Caravaggio's 17th century painting of related to the road of Emmaus and the moment when Jesus reveals himself to those that he's been walking alongside. In this image, the person at the front who's kind of getting up off his chair in surprise is Cleopas. The chap who's standing is thought to be an innkeeper, because the interpretation that Caravaggio had was that this was an inn or something that they were at. And the person on the right, with his arms stretched out in the shape of the cross, is said to be Luke, the apostle Luke. And of course, these disciples were walking back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, despondent. Now, another theme through church history is that the idea that these are two males is incorrect. That was just an interpretation by Caravaggio, because it thought couldn't possibly be a woman. The interpretation I prefer is that it's Cleopas and his wife Mary, and they were witnesses to the cross in John chapter 19. But the image, in a sense, means the same thing. Here were people fearful, questioning, disillusioned. But we had hoped, they said, despite the rumors and stories that began to circulate. And they were walking away. But Jesus comes and meets them, walks alongside them, reveals himself to them. He knows their name. And in this moment, they know his name. When their eyes are opened and their hearts are burned and they're transformed by meeting the risen Jesus. And we can be transformed by meeting the risen Jesus. And maybe you've done that before. That's great. But actually, every day, I need to meet the risen Jesus, the one who knows me by name, who loves me despite my weaknesses, my frailties, and my insecurities, and who calls me out of fear to be with his witnesses of the love and grace of God in a world of chaos. Let's stand together. I know there's some ministry team guys if they want to come up too and just gather. We have this opportunity, like we do every time we gather, to respond to God's word to us. So let's pause simply for a moment. And in the quiet, listen for the whisper of the Spirit. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And maybe for some of us this morning, we need to know that God knows our name. That even in the midst of the things that are difficult in these days, maybe for some of us the journey has been tough, but God is summoning us to himself once again and to know his spirit at work in our hearts and lives. Maybe we feel the water is washing over us. We're drowning in our experience. Or that we're held to the fire and we don't know what the future holds. But we will not be swept away. We will not be overwhelmed. We will not be burned up because of who God is. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.